Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and what we're doing this Advent is focusing on our theme of welcome home for Christmas, or coming home for Christmas. As I mentioned, we're using this book, The Christmas in the Four Gospel Homes. Each Sunday, we'll be looking at a different one of the gospel writers and seeing how it is that Jesus is welcomed into our home. That is, how it is that Jesus comes onto the scene and what we can learn about Jesus from that. Today we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and so let's listen now to how Jesus comes onto the scene in this Gospel. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So where's the little town of Bethlehem? Where are the angels we have heard on high? Where are those three kings of Orient are? Where's the infant lowly, infant holy? Mary, did you know that you are not even going to show up in the first chapter of Mark? What's going on here? Mark gives us Jesus as a full-grown man. He comes on the scene probably about 30. He's ready to get baptized by John the Baptist. It's no infant baptism for Mary and Joseph. Jesus is probably about 30 by the time he comes on the scene. Mark jumps right to it. He jumps right to the story of Jesus as an adult. And we get this prelude about John the Baptist. First, Mark says, Jesus is the Son of God. Then we get camel's hair and weird eating things. And then we get Jesus being baptized, the heavens being opened up, a dove, the Holy Spirit like a dove coming down on Jesus' head, and God saying, "In you I am well pleased." That's how Jesus comes on the scene. That's how Jesus comes into our house in Mark's gospel. See, each writer of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they had to figure out what was the best way to tell Jesus' story. We Christians, we don't believe that God put the writers of the gospels into a trance and whispered in their ear exactly what they should say. We believe that God used their gifts and abilities and their interests and their perspectives to write what they thought was the story. So we're different from other religious traditions in that way. Muslims believe that Allah gave Muhammad the exact words, the Quran, and in fact, you can't change any of those words and you can't even translate it into another language for it to really count as the Quran. Mormons think that an angel whispered into Joseph Smith's ears the exact translation of the golden books that he found under a tree. But we Presbyterians, we Christians, we believe that the gifts and abilities of the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the story of Jesus. It's a little bit like Mr. Rogers. And yes, I realize this is the second sermon that I've talked about Mr. Rogers since I got here, but if you can't talk about the patron saint of Presbyterians the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I'm not sure when it is fair to talk about him at all. So there have been two prominent movies over the last 18 months about Mr. Rogers. Did anyone see the documentary that came out last year, right? The documentary that was called, I'm getting the names mixed up. I think that one was called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And that was by the documentarist Morgan Neville, and he decided the best way to tell the story of Mr. Rogers was through a documentary. And so he had all these interviews with real life people, and he had clippings, video clippings from the show, and he showed news clips of what was going on in the culture, and he thought that's the best way to capture the essence of Mr. Rogers. And now, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood is out, right? Has anybody seen that one? That's a new one that's out. It's a, very few of you have seen it, so I can tell you anything about it that I want. It's actually a, it's a fictionalized version of what happened when an author from Esquire came to interview our favorite Presbyterian pastor and how it changed his life. So that director, Marielle Heller, she decided the best way to tell Mr. Rogers' story was by expanding on this interview and letting people see that side of Mr. Rogers. It's the same Mr. Rogers. We have two different directors giving two different stories, two different ways of telling the story of Mr. Rogers, two different ways of getting at what makes him special. So maybe that gives us an inkling of how you get Matthew and Mark and Luke and John giving us different ways that Jesus comes on the scene. They've got different points of view, different ways of writing. Mark, our story for today, Mark, he just wants to get right at it. He is a very sparse writer. In the book, this book by Cynthia Campbell, she says he's like the detective that says, "Just the facts, ma'am." Mark just gives us the very basic points of view. If you look on your bulletin, on the front page, you'll see a little picture of a house there. In the same book, there's an architect and an artist named Kevin Burns, and Kevin drew a picture of each of the Gospels in house form of how he pictured the gospel writers might be, how the house might be. So if you look, you can read the quote there. And thinking about the nature of the Gospel of Mark, I find myself pondering the fundamental essentials of the concept of house. I was drawn to images of the most basic dwellings seen across the rural landscapes that are ubiquitous to many agrarian societies in many countries. Mark's gospel is much the same way in how it portrays the fundamental nature of Christ. Just the facts, just four walls and a roof and a couple of windows. That's Mark. Now, if you stick around for the rest of the Sundays in Advent, and if you're the kind of people who come to church the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I think you are likely the kind of people who will be here most of the Sundays in December. And if you do, you'll hear about how Mark is different from Matthew and Luke and John. As I said, Mark is full steam ahead. He doesn't want to get slowed down with all the Christmas trappings. He wants to get to Holy Week. That's what Mark is interested in. He wants Holy Week. He wants to get us to Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. In fact, Mark is 16 chapters long, and five of the chapters are about Holy Week, and one of the chapters is about Easter. And in those other 10 chapters, three different chapters has Jesus talking about Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter. And even right here in chapter one, not long after this, the conflict between the authorities and Jesus that leads to his crucifixion already starts. Mark is on his way. He's on a mission. He doesn't spend time on too many stories. He just gets right at it. In fact, one of the passages right after this in Mark is Jesus being tempted in the desert by Satan. It's two verses in Mark. It's 11 verses in Matthew. Mark wants to get us to the crucifixion and to Easter. That's why when we think about skipping through the Christmas stories, that's how we think about Mark wanting to get us to the good news of Easter and Good Friday. It's kind of odd, really, on the first Sunday of Advent to think that Mark thinks that Easter and Good Friday and Palm Sunday is more important than Christmas. But that's the way that Jesus comes on the scene. I mean, we hear the good news of Christmas, you know, Advent. Advent is the time when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel meaning God is with us. And Christmas is the good news that God is with us. Christmas is the good news that God has come to us. It's the good news of the incarnation, that God is with us, that God has moved in the neighborhood, that God has come into our lives and into our homes. And it is good news, and we need to hear it. This week, I and many of you and the pastoral staff has been walking with a beloved member of the congregation who's in her last days. And as I've visited the hospital, I have thought about that good news of Christmas and how her family and how I have needed to hear that God is with us, that God knows our pain, that Jesus has experienced death. That's the good news of Christmas. But I think Mark wants us to hear some more good news beyond that. Mark wants us to hear the good news of Good Friday and Easter too. The good news that Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross. The good news that we have been welcomed into salvation because of the empty grave. I think John knows that we get distracted by little children, just like with the children's sermon, right? That when children are in the story, it's hard to keep your eyes off anything else. When children are there, you don't know what they're going to do. You don't know what's going to happen during a baptism. We all look, we crane our necks to see if the baby is going to cry or smile or laugh or sleep. We crane our necks as the baby gets walked around, gurgling to us with the promises of new life. And I think Mark knows that we can't take our eye off a baby. So Mark tells his story that gets us to Easter. Because Mark knows the baby that we can't take our eyes off of is the same one who grows up to be the crucified Lord we want to avoid looking at. And then our risen Lord, whose light shining blinds us. Mark tells us at Jesus' baptism, the heavens are opened. And thank God they are still open for you and for me and for our friend awaiting her last days. So from Mark and from me, Merry Christmas and Happy Easter. Amen.